Good morning. Good to see you this morning. See, I'm coming up here with a smile on my face because that was good singing. That was really good singing. It's very encouraging. If you're a guest of ours, we are so happy that you have chosen to worship with us. I know that we've got some visitors from out of town and some visitors from in town, and we're just honored that you chose to be with us this morning. We hope that you're encouraged by being here. We know that you've already been an encouragement to us as we worship God together this morning. Back in the days of the Civil War, a group of Union soldiers were traveling down a country road, and they came across the thicket of woods, and from the other side of the thicket, they heard a Southern voice shout out to them, "One Confederate soldier is better than 10 Yankees." The commander took exception to that, so he sent his 10 best men into the thicket. There was a very intense gun battle, and in silence, the same Southern voice shouted from behind the thicket, "One Confederate soldier is better than 100 Yankees." So the Union commander sent 100 of his best men into the thicket, where there was another very intense gunfight lasting about 30 minutes, and then silence. The same Southern voice shouted, "One Confederate soldier is better than 1,000 Yankees." The commander had it by this time. He sent 1,000 men into the thicket. There was this gigantic battle. It lasted almost 2 hours, and then silence. And finally, one Union soldier was able to crawl out of the thicket, made it back to the commander, and said, "Sir, don't send any more men in there. It's a trap. There's two of them." Now, you'll remember that I'm actually from the North. But one of the first rules of public speaking is know your audience. And I know that people in the South have a different view of the Civil War than those that have grown up in the North. So I wanted to be geographically correct as I talk about soldiers and talk about battles. But actually this morning, I do want to talk about soldiers and I do want to talk about battles. And I'm not really very concerned with being geographically correct. I'm not real concerned about being politically correct this morning either. But I do want to be biblically correct as we take a little bit of time looking at being soldiers of Christ. Last week we talked about obedience, and we looked at the idea of obedience in the context of the life of Joshua, a man who is very obedient to his Lord and also a man who knew a thing or two about battles. We tried to pick up some strategies about being a witness for Jesus, taking a look at the life of Joshua. You might remember that last week we just brushed by the 6th chapter of Ephesians. This morning I want to go back and kind of camp there for the time that we have together. I want to go back and spend some time towards the end of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, because as being witnesses for Jesus, as much as we want to tell the old story, the truth is that Satan wants to quell the old story. We're in a war. It's a war between God and Satan. It's a war between good and evil. We take a lot of comfort and a lot of strength in the fact, rightfully so, that the outcome of this war has already been decided. We remind ourselves of that often, as we should. God's going to win. Jesus is coming back. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. But even though all those things are true, the reality is Christians can still be defeated. We still need to prepare for battle. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we need to put on the full armor of God. In fact, he says that twice in just 3 verses. Put on the full armor of God. I know that John just read it for us, but I want to reread Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We talked about that last week, the fact that our enemy is Satan himself. Paul goes on in verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Those nine verses are some of the most powerful verses that Paul ever penned. Christian writer by the name of Clint Snodgrass wrote a book on the subject of Ephesians, and he spent quite a bit of time in this particular section of Ephesians. And this morning I want to use his outline. I want to expand on it just a little bit as we consider what it's going to take for us to be successful witnesses to the story of Jesus. And the first point is this. If we're going to be effective in this battle that we're in, we're going to have to dress for success. We're going to have to dress for success. Paul is telling us how we need to dress so that we can achieve victory in this conflict. Now, I don't know if it's true or not that clothes make the man, but I do believe that armor saves the soldier. It's important when you go to battle to have the right things on. They have the right dress material on. Look again at verse 13. You'll notice that Paul didn't write, "Put on the full armor of God so that if the day of evil comes." Paul didn't write, "Put on the full armor of God just in case the day of evil comes." It's not what he said, was it? Paul said, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes." Paul makes it pretty clear. The day of evil is coming. It's not a probability. It's a certainty. And when it comes, you better be in uniform. Sometimes we think, why me? Why does it seem like Satan's always picking on me? Why is it that, you know, it seems like I'm always the one getting picked on? Things are always going wrong for me, that I'm always facing all these temptations. And, you know, why me? I'm a Christian. You know, you need to consider for a minute. If you find yourself in a place where you really need the armor of God, it's a pretty good chance you're in the right place. If you find that, you know, it just seems like Satan has this gigantic bullseye on my back, and I just really find myself needing the strength and the protection that God's armor offers, that's actually good news. Because it means you're probably in the place you need to be, and you're probably doing what you need to be doing. Listen carefully, I'm about to say something important. If you do not find yourself regularly colliding with Satan, it's a pretty good chance you're both headed in the same direction. If you don't find yourself pretty often feeling like it's me and Satan one-on-one, you know, here I am, I'm going to battle. I need some help. I need some armor. I need some protection. If that's not true in your life, then there's a chance that maybe you and Satan are headed in the wrong direction or in the same direction. We need to dress for success. And by the way, we just sang about it. We just sang about dressing for success. Don just led the song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." We sang that third verse. I've sung it all my life. "Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight." And then he repeats it. "But take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God." Sounds impressive, doesn't it? The panoply of God. Does anyone other than Pat Hogan know what a panoply is? Now, Pat used to try to, he took it on himself to correct my butchering of the English language, and he used to try to correct my misuse of words. You've given up on that, haven't you, Pat? I think, yeah. Yeah. But for 40 years, I've sung that song. And for 40 years, I've had no idea what a panoply was. In context, I thought I kind of knew. But I finally went back and looked that word up. A panoply, is defined as the complete arms and armor of a warrior. Every available offensive and defensive armament. That's what a panoply is. Every available offensive and defensive armament. Back in 1749, Charles Wesley, who wrote that song, knew exactly what Paul was saying. Paul says, you're going to need it all. When you are in this battle, you're going to need it all. You don't need to just choose some of the uniform, some of the armor. You're going to need all of it. Don't go to war without every single offensive and defensive armament available. Don't go to battle without the panoply of God. Now, I know that several of you have served in the military. And I don't think you have the option in the military to choose what part of the uniform you're going to wear. I don't think your commanding officer has ever come up to you and said, you know, I see you've got your shirt on, your military shirt, but what's with the Bermuda shorts and the flip-flops? That's not an option, is it? Your commanding officer in the military expects you to wear the uniform that's been issued. Our commanding officer expects nothing less. He expects us to wear the uniform that was issued. Jesus paid the ultimate price for your uniform. He expects you to take full advantage of what it is that's been issued to you. Because really what he's issued is his strength working in your life. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. He takes 9 verses to talk about that in Ephesians. When he's writing to his good friend Timothy, he says basically the same thing in just a few words. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying the same thing. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is simply encouraging us to take full advantage of all those blessings that are given to us by the grace of God and that are found in Jesus Christ. We need to dress for success. But there's another concept that Paul wants us to be aware of in that section of Ephesians 6. He says you need to use what you choose. You need to use what you choose. Unused weapons have never won a war. We don't win the battle because we have the most ammunition back in a depot somewhere. We don't win the battle because we've got the latest technology and the best armaments back at camp somewhere. You win the battle because when you're in the trenches, you have at your disposal the very things that are going to defeat the enemy. And here's an interesting thing about this text. All of the armor that Paul talks about, it's all provided by Jesus. He made it. It's his gospel. It's his righteousness. It's his truth. Jesus is the only one to make the armor. But you've got to understand that we're the only ones who can take the armor. Jesus isn't going to force you to put these things on. He's not going to strong arm you into accepting the panoply of God. That's our decision, to accept it or to leave it. Notice how the Living Bible words verse 13. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it's all over, you will still be standing up. Now, I'm sure it's been brought to your attention before that in this section of Scripture, Jesus doesn't offer any protection for our backside. He never expects us to turn and flee. We're expected to stand and face the enemy. We're expected to resist the devil. He expects you to engage the enemy head on. But don't expect to engage the enemy unless you're really prepared for battle. Now, in the first part of this section of Scripture, Paul lists some things that a normal Roman soldier would put on every day. Every single day, a Roman soldier would, when he got out of bed, he'd put on his belt and he'd put on the breastplate and he put on the shoes. But then Paul mentions some things that a soldier would use only in the heat of battle. Talks about some things that when the enemy is so close that you can reach out and touch him, there's some things that you really need to be prepared with. And the first thing he talks about is the shield of faith. Look again at verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He'll go on in verse 17 and say, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You begin with the shield of faith, and you take it up to stop the arrows that the enemy is shooting at you. Again, notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, take up the shield of faith, and then the enemy will stop firing. Take up the shield of faith, and the enemy will go away. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, take up the shield of faith, and that is going to prevent the enemy from inflicting the harm that he wants to inflict upon you. The enemy's still there and he's still attacking, but you've got a defense for that. And it goes without saying that a shield doesn't do a bit of good if we don't pick it up and use it. We don't win a battle because we've got the biggest and best shield back in a building somewhere. We win because we're using that shield of faith. Now, faith is more than just a belief system. It's more than just knowing some information. It's more than just knowing the right answer to some questions, being able to run the Bible category on Jeopardy. That's not really faith. Faith is putting into action what our convictions are about Jesus. Faith is acting upon what we believe to be true about Jesus and about God and about His Word. I'll refer you back to Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith where it talks about all those men and women who lived such faithful lives. You'll notice they all did something. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Joshua marched. They did something. Faith is not just an intellectual ability to answer some questions. Faith is action. Stella Terrell Mann once said, whatever God's dream about man may be, it seems certain that it cannot come true unless man cooperates. Biblical faith is acting on what we believe about Jesus Christ. See, I can't really tell very much about your faith by the answers you give in a Bible class. But I can tell a great deal about your faith by watching you as you react to things that life challenges you with. You can tell a great deal about someone's faith by the way they handle what life throws at them. The best of news and the worst of news. The way people respond and react to those situations is very telling about their faith in God. So what's your faith in? Because that's your shield. Where are you putting your faith? Is your faith in your bank account? In your IRA? Is your faith in your job or in your health? Is your faith in the diploma that's hanging on the wall somewhere, your education? If it is, those are very poor shields. Those things aren't going to stop the arrows that the evil one is attacking with. Satan is going to appeal to your fears, but God's going to appeal to your faith. God is going to constantly appeal to our faith, and when the fighting gets tough, you've got to use your shield of faith. And then Paul encourages us to take the helmet of salvation. Paul uses basically the same wording when he wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Back in high school, I played football. On the defensive side of things, I was a linebacker. I know what you're thinking. Tim, you're too small to be a linebacker. You're right. But my coach always told me, Tim, not only are you small, but you're slow too. So, but in order to compensate for my lack of size and my lack of speed and my lack of athletic ability, I perfected a move. My big brother taught it to me. When an offensive lineman came to try to block me, I would take my right hand and just as hard as I could slap him aside the helmet. I think it's illegal now, actually. It was probably illegal then, too, but it worked. And no, I didn't play with leather helmets like my kids have asked me. I'm not that old. But those of you who have played football, you know that a head slap is pretty effective. You know that a head slap, that gets your attention. That rings your bell. That'll slow you down. That'll make you hesitate and wonder, do I really want to keep doing this? You need to understand, Satan specializes in head slaps. He's mastered it. He wants to ring your bell. He wants to slow you down in pursuit of your daily victories. In fact, he wants you to hesitate and even doubt your ultimate victory. It's what he does. You need that helmet in place when you go to battle. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, much needed defensive armor. But I love the fact that the last thing Paul mentions is an offensive piece of armament, something that allows us to take the battle to the enemy. The last thing we use is the sword of the Spirit to fight back. And Paul tells us exactly what that sword is. It's the Word of God. You want to get Satan to leave you alone? Invite him to a Bible study. Satan has no defense against the truth of God's Word. Remember, we've got that shield of faith. We have defenses against the things that Satan is throwing against us. Satan doesn't have a defense for the truth of God's Word. Remember back in Matthew, Satan is tempting Jesus out in the wilderness 3 different times. He tempts Jesus. How does Jesus fight back? He fights back by quoting Scripture. He fights back with the Word of God. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy. And Satan has no response. He leaves him. This morning, I hope you have your Bible with you. If you got your Bible, hold it up. Anybody got your Bible with you? Yes, very good. That's an old preacher thing, right? Remember the old, hey, let's hold up our swords. Yes. You know the truth of the matter? The fact that you brought your Bible with you today doesn't really scare Satan. The fact that so many of you have memorized so much of this book, which is a wonderful thing, that doesn't really impress the prince of darkness. But let me tell you what he has no answer for. When you start allowing this book to dictate the decisions that you make in your life day to day, he's got no answer for that. When this book that is alive and active becomes alive and active in your life, Satan has absolutely no answer to that weapon. You know, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Live in the pages. Make it part of who you are. And maybe the reason why it seems that Satan just won't leave you alone is because he has no reason to worry about you ever fighting back. He has no reason to believe that you would ever pick up that sword and use it. But the truth is, God doesn't want us just to weather the storm. He doesn't want us just to survive the battle. He wants us to win. That's why he's given us these things. He wants us to win this battle. And you do that by living your life in the Word of God. When Satan comes at you, you go at him. Live in God's Word. Throw the book at him. See how he responds. We need to dress for success. We need to use what we choose. And there's a third principle found in that section of Scripture in Acts or in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's a little bit more subtle, but it's there. We need to stand in a band. As Christians, we need to stand in a band. You might not have noticed, but all the words in this text are plural. Paul isn't talking to a Christian somewhere. He's talking to Christians. When you talk about spiritual warfare, you never read of in Scripture of some wolf pack of one kind of mentality. No, you don't read of a Rambo kind of thing where you're out there doing your own thing at your own time and, you know, it's just you and no one else around you. When you read in Scripture about spiritual warfare, we're never sent out by ourselves. Check me on that. Look it up. Anytime Jesus sent someone out to do kingdom business, he never sent them out without another soldier with him. Because Jesus knew how easy it was for Satan to pick off Christians who were isolated from the platoon. You know how easy it was for Christians, or for Satan to pick off Christians who were isolated from the body, who were isolated from the church. Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." When we are separated from the body, we are extremely vulnerable. So let me ask you a final question this morning. Who are you in the trenches with? Who are you going to battle with? And that's not a rhetorical question. I hope some names come to mind. Who is it that's helping you fight the good fight? And the other side of that question is, who are you helping to fight the good fight? When the enemy attacks, who can you turn to and say, "Cover me"? Who do you turn to and say, "Cover me, I'm going in"? Who's got your back? Who are you helping in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in? As Christians, as a church, we're meant to strengthen each other. We're meant to encourage each other. We're meant to support one another. Thrown from his horse was the enemy was approaching was a cavalryman who lay on the ground beside his horse badly wounded. His leg was badly broken. And as he watched the enemy approaching, he was terrified. And he shouted, "I need the strength and encouragement of all my brothers and sisters to help me get back on my horse." And with a superhuman effort, he got to his feet and somehow leapt up onto the horse and actually jumped all the way over and landed on the other side. He looked back up at his horse and he said, "I need the strength and encouragement of half my Christian brothers and sisters to help me get back on my horse." Let me say something in all seriousness. One of the greatest blessings that I have in my life is you. I can't begin to imagine what my life would be like without the church. I can't begin to imagine what I would do and where I would be and what I would be like without the strength and the encouragement that comes from my Christian brothers and sisters. I'd never make it. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his church. We need to be a part of that church. We need to be connected to the body. If you're not, it's a dangerous place to be. One last story. It's a true story, I think. It was told to and told by a fellow that used to be a minister in Memphis, Tennessee. Back in the 60s, a man told this particular gentleman by the name of A.J. Rogers this story. Said, "I was traveling from Los Angeles to Memphis on an airplane. I was happened to be seated in the very last seat on that flight. So I knew I was going to be the last one off the plane. The plane landed in Memphis, and everyone, of course, scrambled to get their things out of the overhead bin and get off the plane. I just sat patiently waiting because I knew I was going to be last anyway. When the plane had pretty well, emptied out, I stood up and opened the bin above my head. Reached in for my briefcase, and beside my briefcase, I felt some pieces of paper, it felt like. I pulled them out, and it was a stack of $100 bills wrapped in a band. I reached my hand back up, and there was another stack, and another, and another. Pretty soon, I'm standing on an empty plane holding what appears, if the bands are right, $20,000 in cash. This man took the money up to the front of the plane to the stewardess. He said, "I just found this cash in the overhead bin." Stewardess didn't know exactly what to do with it, so she got the pilot. Pilot didn't exactly know what to do with it either. So he called airport security, who came, and security escorted this man and the cash to a security office. While they were trying to sort things out a little bit, a young man burst into that office, very excited, talking about losing some money on a flight that had just arrived from Los Angeles, talking about a large sum of money that had fallen out of his bag in the overhead bin, apparently. It became obvious that it was the same money. They started questioning the young man just a little bit, and they told this older man who found the money, "You can go ahead and go. We have your information." He walked out of the office. The young man never said thank you. In fact, never said a word to acknowledge that this older man, gentleman had found and turned in his money. The gentleman said that, "I walked out of the airport and hailed a cab to take me home. As I got into that taxi cab, Satan got in with me. And Satan started whispering in my ear on the way home. And he said, 'You're a fool. You're a fool for turning in that money. You could have walked off that plane with that money, walked right out the door. No one would have ever known.' That young man didn't even say thank you. I bet it's drug money. You should have kept that money." And he said, "I started listening to that voice. And I started agreeing with it for a minute. Then I thought, wait a minute. Look at what I have. And I started thinking about my blessings in Christ. And I thought about my salvation. And I thought about heaven. And I thought about my Christian brothers and sisters. And I just said out loud in the backseat of that cab, 'Look what I've got.' Cab driver thought I had a gun. Almost drove off the road. I said, 'No, don't worry, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the devil back here.' Which didn't calm the cab driver's fears either. Drove the rest of the way with one eye in the rearview mirror, wondering what I'd do next. This morning, look what you've got. In Jesus Christ, look what you've got. You got the love of God. You've got the grace and the forgiveness that Christ made available at the cross. You've got a church family who loves you. You've got the hope of heaven. You've got the Word of God. Look what you've got." So why so often do we live like victims rather than victors? See, here's the deal. Satan knows what you've got. What he needs to know is that you know what you've got. And you're not afraid to use it. And you're not afraid to claim it. We are in this battle just to weather the storm. By the grace of God, we're in it to win it. Maybe it's time for soldiers of Christ to arise.